a new series. We haven't done a new series in like a long time. So a new series. We'll still be in Acts. So if you have your Bibles, Acts chapter 8. We'll pick it up where we left off last week. But new series called Steps. Everybody say Steps. Yeah, it didn't sound like everybody. One more time. Everybody say Steps. There you go. It's a little better. Steps. And typically at Elevation Church, we do a series of four steps called Next Steps to help people assimilate into the life of the church here. What we want to do is, because we've just been in a different time. Anybody realize that? Maybe you didn't realize this has been a different time. Different year. My wife posted something on social media the other day because in a few weeks we're going to be setting our clocks back and we're going to gain an hour. And she said, do we really want another hour of 2020? So we are in a different time, and so we've been doing some things a little different. You'll notice that as you're seated here this morning. But one of the things that we're going to do is, if you've been looking, because some people are saying, hey, I want to connect at a deeper level, you've been wanting to do that. So this will be a time for you to do that. For those that are here, you'll just continue to hear me talk about Elevation and who we are, our DNA, our culture. And so that'll be important for all of us. And so I'm excited about it. Anybody excited with me? Good. About five of us. So we'll. And I'll give you some stuff at the end so you can take with you to some takeaways to do this. And so when you think about steps, you know, I had to bring this ladder up here. I'm kind of this-handed side. There we go. And so ladders are kind of rickety. How many know that? We could have got a brand new ladder for this series and be all shiny and pretty and unused, but ladders get used. And here's what I know, that to get to this elevation, it requires steps, right? It requires a first step. I can't just like, I mean, I could, you know, like this is kind of easy, but, you know, I could do this. It's a little more difficult. See, you guys kind of worry about me. And, yeah. And at my age, you know, I could try to do this, but I'm not going to. Because all of us, wherever you're at, if it's your marriage, if it's finances, if it's the spirituality in your life, wherever that's at, we all want to go here, right? We see that big picture vision. Anybody with me? And like, you want the perfect marriage. Anybody with me? You want your singleness to be pure, and you want to follow God in that. And maybe it's your finances. You want it all, right? You want the emergency savings account, and you want retirement ready, and you want all these things ready. But getting there always requires here, first step. Right? I can't get there and leave that out. Nor can I do this, because sometimes we want to do this. We want to get up here and then forget about the step that we took to get up here. You see, in this series, we're going to be going through a few of these steps. Did I step off the online camera? Am I still on? Okay. So thanks for all you joining us online. But what we'd want to do sometimes is discard one of the first steps. And the step I want to talk about today is relationship. Everybody say relationship. Yeah. And so we want to discard that. But if you take that first step out, the integrity of the ladder is not what it needs to be. And your faith life, if you remove the first steps that you've taken, relationship, then the integrity of your faith life won't be what it needs to be. And so this morning, I want to talk to you about relationship. And relationship isn't just for people that are new to the faith or people that haven't made the step of faith. It's for all of us. God invites us into relationship. And I think that we can get lost in the sense of the religious aspect of faith and lose sight of relationship, right? Because, you know, if you did a Google right now and put, you know, world religions, Christianity would come up as a world religion, right? It's got all the things that religion has, right? You gather, there's a book, there's, right, we pray, all these things. But it's not just that, right? It's relationship. And if it's not relationship, then you really don't have anything. And so in Acts chapter 8, kind of opens up there, and it's talking about Saul. We left Saul last week. He was there standing in front of the then murdered, stoned Stephen with coats piled up at his feet. Saul, he is like the bounty hunter, if you will. He's like SS or something in the Nazi world. He's going after Christians, pulling them out of their houses, persecuted, putting them in prison. Saul doesn't look like a good guy at all. We'll come back to him later. But what happens is, and we'll read it here in verse number four, I'm sorry. It says, therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. So the people are scattered. They're not hanging out in Jerusalem anymore because there's a little bit of somebody's coming to get us. And so, and check this out. God always works in the hard moments of our life. And the things that are crisis and the things that are tragic, God somehow moves and works to bring out beautiful things. And God is doing, you see, Jesus didn't just come for the Jewish people. He's there for them. But he came for the Gentile, for the rest of the world as well. And as long as they hang out in Jerusalem, it'll never reach the people that need to hear the gospel. And so this has prompted them to go. Everybody say go. To go. And so it says this, Philip, one of the guys that's chosen in Acts chapter 6 to be a deacon, servant in the church, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed, and there was great joy in the city. Now, I got to stop there just for a moment. We're going to read some more, but I just got to stop there for a moment because it's pretty incredible that the guy that was picked, right? We know Stephen, he's been martyred. Now you got the other guy, second guy picked, Philip. Philip, the guy that was picked to wait on the tables, the guy that was picked to take the food and give it to the widows, this guy, right? They didn't say, okay, you are the evangelist to Samaria, Philip. They didn't give him that title. They didn't say, okay, you get a special ring and a robe and you're gonna be the cat's meow. They didn't say all that. They didn't put his light and his name and his picture on a billboard and say, hey, this is Philip. Philip, you're gonna wait on the tables. That Philip is now down in Samaria, preaching revival. Check it out. Wondrous things are happening. People are coming to Jesus. And not only that, the city is filled with joy. It's citywide revival in Samaria. I mean, God is working. It's incredible. That Philip. Now, let me tell you, that's not an isolated case where that happens. We're praying this Saturday, 9 a.m., we're praying for our nation. Around the nation, they're gathered in Washington at the mall, leaders praying for our nation. We're going to be praying together, and we'll make some comments on Saturday about it for our nation. Here's what we're believing for, revival. Amen. The hope for our nation isn't if we get the laws right and all that. Man, that's good. Vote right, do all those things. But the bigger picture is our nation, the church in our nation, needs revival. Needs revival. Because we're pointing at sinners saying they're not doing things right and they're wrong. Well, that's what sinners do. They're pretty good doing things wrong. Is that okay? That's a truth. I'm just telling you the truth. Right? We expect them to act like Christians. The church needs to get this right. Come on. Anybody with me? Yeah. And so they're down there. So I just believe this, that a city like Indianapolis could experience revival. We could. If I read it in God's word, precedent is set. It can happen. It can happen, and we need to pray for it. And we had a great time yesterday praying for our state, and we're looking forward to next weekend. But this is Philip. Here's what I want you to know. If you're taking notes, you can jot this down. Philip was taking them to a place that he had been. You can't take somebody somewhere you've not been. Philip had a relationship with Jesus. He had a relationship with Jesus. And so then in verse 12, it says, but when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon also, Simon being a sorcerer who's well known in that city, also believed. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed, seeing the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles who were in Jerusalem heard about it, that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, sending in reinforcements, who when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. And then Simon sees this and says, hey, I'd like to buy it. How do you do that? And he gets a rebuke. And then the revival's going well. They're not institutionalized. They're not selling the CD set of the messages and trying to profit off of it. They're just having revival. I'm glad you got what I'm saying. Some people didn't get it. I was way up here for a while. And it says in 26, now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert. And so he arose and he went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury. It says, of all her treasury, and had come to Jerusalem to worship. I mean, this guy he's somebody, right? He's not just anybody, he's somebody. And he was returning and sitting in his chariot. He was reading Isaiah the prophet, where it says, as a lamb led to the slaughter. And Philip heard the Spirit speaking to him and said, go near and overtake this chariot. And then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning at this scripture in Isaiah, he preached Jesus to him. And now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Isn't that an amazing passage? And you see Philip here, who has a relationship with Jesus. He's sharing, preaching Jesus to the crowd. Angel of the Lord speaking to him. The Holy Spirit speaking to him. And now he's sharing with this individual about Jesus. And he leads him in that. He didn't say, yeah, okay, here's how you do it. ABC, 1, 2, 3, this is how you do it. He leads him in that whole idea that it's a heart relationship. Believe with all your heart. I think there's some emotion in that, don't you? Yeah. Right? There's this connection that he talks about having. Philip, as I said earlier, he couldn't take him where he hadn't been. Philip had a relationship. In fact, this Sunday, next Sunday, Sunday after, next few Sundays, we'll be in Acts 8 and 9. Because when you see Saul, it's a relationship with Jesus. This eunuch, a relationship with Jesus. It's Philip and his relationship with Jesus. And that plays into this right here. One of the values, one of the non-negotiables that we believe at Elevation Church is that everybody should have an opportunity to experience intimacy with God. Right? Not just a religious experience, not just, you know, some religious rote and ceremony and ritual and liturgy, but that you would have a relationship with Jesus, and that's what flows out of intimacy with God, this relationship. And I really think that it's important to understand that one of the ways we help people do that is by what happens on the weekend. When we were praying yesterday, we were going 2 Chronicles 7:14. You hear it quoted a lot, and I think sometimes people really focus on, you know, turn from your wicked ways and heal our land, which I love that part too. Before you get to that, it says that my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, right? I want you to come after me in relationship. I don't want you over here somewhere just doing your rote prayers and going to church just to get some ticket validated so you can go to heaven. I want you to be in relationship, seeking after my face. My people coming to me. Can you picture how Paul says that it's because of grace that we can come before the throne of God boldly, and that we can, I picture it this way, that we can crawl up onto our Father's lap and cry, Abba, Father, Daddy. Yeah, I get this little thing I do with my granddaughters. They're, you know, they're 4 and 2, and they get hurt or something happens to them. I'll grab them and I'll say, what happened to you? Just let me know. I'll get it. Another day, one of them fell. And, I mean, it's just silly, but it works. I went on the floor and I stomped the floor. I said, don't you ever do that to my granddaughter again. And they raised their head up. All of a sudden, they quit crying. It got better. You see, that's the way it is with you and your father. You can go into the throne room, crawl up into his lap and say, Daddy, I need you. And he shows his face. The enemy doesn't want to see his face. Are you with me? So one of the ways that we help people is write prayer on Saturday mornings, and then what we do here right now, relationship. Relationship isn't just for beginners. It's for all of us. Right now, a service before this, the children back there, they're not just wanting them to follow some religious kind of life, but to know Jesus, to have a relationship. And at 2:30, when the Spanish service starts, Pastor Pablo will be up here preaching. He's going to be preaching about relationship, right? And he's going to do it much better. I can't do much talk about relationship with just taco and burrito in my vocabulary, right? He's going to preach Jesus and a relationship with him. Because that's what we believe. That's so important that we experience that, and that it's not just one and done, but it's ongoing. And so weekends at Elevation are about relationship. It's not a religious service. It's a relationship service. Right? It's not a religious ritual. It's a relationship opportunity. And so, and I'll give you four ways that you can see this. Is first of all, when we come together, we enjoy this. Anybody with me say yes? Right, we enjoy this. We get pretty passionate about it, pretty excited. Sometimes when people will come here new, they'll say, I've heard this multiple times, this is the most expressive church I've ever been in. That's all right, right? We're expressing emotion to the God we love. And we believe this, that first of all, it's a celebration. That this is a celebration. There are people doing stuff last night till in the wee hours of the morning celebrating something. I say it's illegal because we really got something to celebrate here. This is something to celebrate. That Jesus is in our life. That God the Father says, I love you. Yeah. And when we sing these songs, we're not singing them because we like to have good music or because we like, you know, it's not American Bandstand. This is a prior millennial reference. It's got a good beat and we can dance to it. It's the idea that we love him. We celebrate him. It's like what David said in Psalms 122:1. He said, I was glad. He didn't say I was mad. He didn't say I was sad. He said, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Nobody forced me to come here this morning. Anybody with me? It's not drudgery. It's not a hard thing. It's not like, well, I have to be there because, you know, that's what you do. Christians got to go to church. No, I want to be here. I look forward to being here. Anybody with me? Say yes. Right? I push other stuff out of the way because this is an opportunity to celebrate with all the family of God, with the body of Christ to come together and say, we're going to celebrate Jesus and we're going to have a good time doing it. We believe the gathering should be enjoyable. You ever been that place where you're like, where's the clock? They don't have a clock. You know it's going to be long. Nothing wrong with long, but long and dead is horrible, right? Pushing through so you hope that we hope when you leave here, you're like, yes, I'm going to come back next Sunday. I love what God did. And this isn't everything, but it should be a celebration and it should be inspiration. Inspiration. That's why we worship, right? So that the presence of God, we're celebrating a risen Lord so that his presence is here. Because we know this, that an encounter with his presence is what all of us need. Corporately, we need that. And we know this, it's the most attractional thing that we can do. Because, you know, you got churches way over here, and you got churches way over here. You got seeker-sensitive churches that they don't want to say anything that might offend somebody. I'm not cursing, I'm just saying that's a reality. There's some that's way over here. And then you got folks way over here that are so religious and pious and cold and dry that they want to make sure that all the most religious, they feel very religious when we go. We feel like we've been in a very somber religious time. I just say this, it doesn't have to be either or, that this time is for everybody that's here. Are you with me? And it should be presence in this place that we worship. I love what it says in 1 Corinthians 14, that when people come in, believer, that when they come in, they'll come face to face with the presence of the Lord, and it'll cause them, it says this, that the secrets of their heart will be revealed. I don't know how many times I've had somebody come to me, Pastor, you, like I felt like you were with me all week, what you said. I said, you said that. And I was like, I'm like, well, that wasn't in my notes. I mean, it was the Holy Spirit, because that wasn't me. Give God the praise for that. What was going on? God was revealing, the Holy Spirit was revealing the secrets of their heart. And it says this, that when that happens, they bow down and they acknowledge that God is among the people. Inspiration that you should leave here with fresh wind in yourselves, feeling like, you know what, I've been in the presence of Jesus. I don't know if anybody's ever done this before, but I've been where, like, maybe wasn't feeling too good or whatever, and get there, and all of a sudden, like, in worship, whatever it was is troubling me in the world, or whatever was going on in here, just kind of lifted in his presence. You realize in his presence is fullness of joy. Right? Inspiration. The other thing is, here's what we know, is that on any given Sunday, people will walk through these doors with hurt in their life, questions about life, with stuff going on that they can't figure out. Maybe they've drifted, maybe they've become complacent. Maybe they don't even know God. Maybe they've walked in these doors, and it would be no different if they went to a Buddhist temple or a Muslim mosque. They don't know what a church is all about, and they walk in here. I know this because every Sunday we have first-time guests. In fact, many Sundays we have double-digit first-time guests. Prior to Corona, we almost did every Sunday. And I know that George Barna, who is a church studies his group, the Barna Group studies church statistics, it's easy to say, and trends. And what they found out is that in America, right here, number one time an unchurched person will go to church is 10 o'clock on Sunday morning. And so if we know people are going to come and they need Jesus, guess what? We want them to experience salvation. And salvation is one of those words, right? We want them to experience salvation. And we want preparation to happen, right? We believe that every Sunday we're going to crack open the sacred text, and we're going to take the truths of God's word, and we're going to speak them so they can be applied to our lives. You see, in Ephesians 11, and, verse 11, 4, chapter 4, verse 11 and 12, it says this, that Christ gave gifts to the church, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, for the equipping of the community of faith, right? So that we could do the work of the ministry, so the body of Christ could be built up, edified. And so we know that preparation, that today, corporately, you're being prepared to live for God individually, each one of you, and be the salt and light in the world that we're in salvation. That if people show up and they need Jesus, they should be able to receive Christ as their Savior right here. How many believe that? Say yes. Right? And I would say this, that importance is this. We see it in Philip's life. Philip accepted the personal responsibility. And that's where it starts, right? There's some lost people in Samaria who don't know about Jesus. There's a eunuch in this chariot that's trying to figure out who Jesus is. And so each one of us has to accept the personal responsibility that there are people who need Christ in our lives. Right now, there's somebody in your life, you may not even know their name right now. Maybe you see them every day at the counter of where you're at. Maybe it's somebody that is a neighbor. Maybe it's somebody you go to school with. Maybe it's somebody you work with. They need Jesus. And it's not coincidental or accidental that you're in their life. And so it starts with accepting the personal responsibility. There's people in my life. Check this out. There's people you know that I don't know. There's people that you know that no one else here knows. You may be the only witness of Jesus in their life. You may be the evangelist, the messenger that's been sent into their life to share the good news. And so it's accepting the personal responsibility that I have this truth and this knowledge of a God who loves me, and I shouldn't keep that to myself. And then you build a personal relationship. And sometimes that takes some time. I say this, there's got to be no strings attached. There's people in my life right now that I haven't had the opportunity to share my faith with yet. And there's some people I've shared it with, and they've not bought in. And I don't say, okay, you're not my friend anymore. They don't know it, but I'm not giving up on them. I believe in eternal relationships. And the only way that can happen is if people go to heaven. together. And so that's what I want. Anybody with me? So it's understanding and accepting the personal responsibility. It's building a personal relationship, and it's sharing your personal story. You got a story that nobody else has. You don't have to know every book of the Bible frontwards and backwards or be able to quote every verse to share your personal story, or lastly, to give a personal invitation. Remember the guy that told me he came one Sunday, gave his life to Jesus, said a prayer. Next Sunday, he was back, and he had somebody with him. Now, he didn't know anything about the Bible hardly at all. He couldn't even explain necessarily what happened to him yet. But he knew, he said, I said that prayer last Sunday, and I wanted to invite my friend because, man, my life has been so different this week. Let me tell you, folks, it's simple. Sometimes we complicate it. And sometimes it's just inviting somebody to come with you. For some of you, it's saying, you know what? God has done this. I understand what he's done. I want to explain it to somebody else. And it's inviting them to say a prayer and step through that entry point, making that first step, right? Well, their life's messed up and they got all these problems. That's okay. They're addicted and they got, you know, just issues. Guess what? If they make this first step, they can get to someplace where they can get a release in their life and experience freedom if they never make that first step. And so, for just a few moments, I want to talk to you about relationship. And here's what I believe. I believe that to have relationship, you have to have trust. Right? No trust, no relationship. No trust, no relationship. I remember we lived in Franklin, Indiana for 1 year. And Samantha, our daughter, she was about eight years old, something like that, nine maybe. And in light of coronavirus, if you get a scratchy throat and have to cough, you like scare everybody, so I'm drinking water to make sure I don't. And so she and Kim, I was gone. Kim and her, my wife, they were out in the backyard, and we'd left. We probably lived there a week or two at the time, and I was gone. And so Kim went in the house just to get something, came back out, and Sam's gone. So she's looking for her, looked around the yard, hollered for her, went back in the house. Where's she at? Couldn't find her. And parents have had this, a lot of parents have had this moment, maybe most parents have had this moment, where like that happens, something like that. And then the next thing that happened is, what I like to call, it's kind of a very descriptive term that explains it very well, freak out mode comes. And so Kim is like, Sam, you just go, and then after a few moments, Sam comes walking out of the house of the next door neighbor. Yeah. Now I want to tell you, poor Sam, she probably never go in a neighbor's house again after that time. Now, here's what happened. Those neighbors, we got to know them. They're great people. Nice couple, older couple, had a golden retriever, made cookies, just nice couple. But we didn't know them. So there was no trust. It wasn't that they were bad. It's just there was no trust because there was no relationship. Do you understand? That goes hand in hand. That people in your life, the way trust happens is when you have relationship. And so people will go through life and they have a distrust for people that are different than them or unlike them. And I want to tell you, it's build a relationship and trust will come. And once you have trust, I want to tell you, once you have trust, that will determine a whole lot in your life. It'll take you places you never thought you could go. And what God desires is relationship for us, with us. He sent he created Adam in the garden with the idea of relationship in mind. Not because God had some inadequacy and now he's got to try to, he had this unfulfilled part, so he's got to make man to do that. It's because he desired it. He created man because he desired to have someone to communicate with, someone to have relationship with. When you read about Adam, it's so cool. He would spend time with God. It sounds very familiar that God would spend time with him. In fact, you don't see that again until you see Enoch, where God is walking with a human. And Enoch walked with God, and the Bible says it was not for God took him. God said, I like you so much, come be with me. Right? Because God desires relationship. He desires relationship so much that when that was all broken, he would send his only son so that he could have a relationship. That's what it's about. But you know, when Jesus said the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost, what was lost? It wasn't just a person. What was lost was relationship. And so trust is so important. I heard yesterday, maybe you heard this, that in Canada they pulled over a driver in his Tesla. He's doing 93 miles an hour, which is too fast, but you know, it's I think it's like a, I want to say like a 150 kilometers an hour. It's kilometers in Canada, which if you drive here, it's very tough. I've been pulled over in Canada because the kilometer thing is tough to do. And that's not a good excuse for being pulled over here because I've been pulled over here without kilometers. So I'm just saying. I'm going to say 93 miles an hour. Here's the thing. Here's the caveat. The receipt was reclined all the way back, and he was taking a nap and had it like on autopilot at 93 miles an hour. They finally got his attention, got it pulled over. And here's what I think. Sometimes, if we're not careful, we can be very trusting in situations that aren't good. Anybody with me? So trust, here's what we've learned as human beings. We have measured trust, and we're careful about trust. And you know, there's an old saying, you have to earn, right, respect or trust. And with God, God wants us, let me say this first of all. You can trust the loving God who'll give his son for you, right? You can trust him. And many times we don't enter into a relationship, we don't trust. Number one, I think, because we haven't removed the emotional obstructions in our life. God wants to connect with you on an emotional level. When Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? He said this first, love the Lord your God. Love, we attach it to emotion, right? And he puts heart in there. It's not just mind. It's not just with your strength, but with your heart, with your soul, with your mind, with your will, with your emotions. Love God. God wants to connect with you on an emotional level. And what we tend to do many times in a religious experience is we do this thing where we are very secure, quiet, and disconnected. And Sunday morning is the compartment that we come to do our religious service. And God's saying, I want to have a relationship with you all week long. In fact, I like you so much, I care for you, I love you so much that I gave my son so that I could do this for eternity with you. And you see it, I think, so beautifully pointed out in Acts 13, verse 22, when God says this about David. You'll know it many times by David was a man after God's own heart. I like what the Message Bible says. It says this, that God said, David, he's a man whose heart beats with my heart, and he'll do everything that I tell him to do. His heart beats with my heart. That means this, every time God's heart's beating, David's right in sync. There's an emotional connection, so much so that David says in Psalms 18, verses 1 and 2, he says this, Lord, I passionately love you, and I am bonded to you, for now you become my power. You're as real to me as bedrock, as the bedrock beneath my feet. Like a castle on a cliff, my forever firm fortress, my mountain of hiding, my pathway of escape, my tower of rescue where none can reach me, my secret strength and shield around me. You are salvation's ray of brightness, shining on the hillside, always the champion of my cause. I like the way the Passion Translation renders that. That David's saying, God, I am connected to you, heart and soul. God, I'm passionate about my relationship with you. And when you read about, you know, so many times you'll read, seek me with all your heart. Seek my face. Like, go after God. So don't make this relationship thing just, you know, well, Jesus, I ask you in my heart, and thank you, and I'm going to heaven now. No, it's the idea that God, I want you in my life, and I continue to come after you, and I want to seek your face, and I want more of you, and I want to know you. I want my heart to beat with yours like David. I don't want to have just some nominal, minimal experience in you, but God, I want to know you. That the things that bother you, I want them to bother me. The things that bring you sadness, I want that to happen to me. I don't want to look at this world through dry eyes. But I want to look at it through the love you have for them, God. So why don't we do that? Why don't we do that? I think sometimes because, and I'm speaking to, maybe it's your first time or maybe you've been doing this for years. Sometimes it's because we feel unworthy. Unworthy. Right? That there's an inadequacy, there's a weakness in our life. And for that reason, we hold back. And I would just say this, join the club. Right? Inadequacy? Okay. Anybody with me? Anybody feel inadequate sometimes? Weakness? Yeah, here's what God says. Apostle Paul wrote and said, when I'm weak, he's strong. When I can't get it, he's got it. When I seem to stumble, he's standing up for me. When it seems like I can't move forward, he's grabbing a hold and moving me. He's got it. And sometimes we'll step back, right? We're unworthy, any of us, of what God has done for us. We're all in the same boat. But here's what we know this morning. God loves us and he calls us to himself. Draw close to him and he'll draw close to you is what the word says. All right, so I got to move close. Don't let feelings of unworthiness keep you from entering in to a deep relationship with God. Sometimes it's unresolved, unfinished business in our life. Right, it's that idea that God, I'll give you this part, but back here, like, I don't want you to mess with that stuff. That's my thing, you know. Like, I want to go to heaven. You ever notice how sometimes it's like we want to live as close to the world as we can and still be okay? Is that okay, preacher? Like, we want to get as close to the world and enjoy whatever it is that we think, right? That Moses said, like, the pleasure of sin for a season and still try to be here and walk around like everything's good. And I would say this, that you got to go all in. All in. There's some people that are sitting in churches that have still got unresolved stuff. They said, yes, I say it like this. Maybe I shouldn't say it like this, but I say this. Jesus is an easy sell. I mean, it just is. I mean, Jesus, you get Jesus and the benefits he gives, and you get eternity with God, or you can get hell, hellfire, right? Weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth out here for eternity, or you can have heaven with God. I mean, that's not hard. You don't have to be a rocket surgeon to figure that out, right? You can just grab that thing. Yes, I want Jesus. I don't want banishment for eternity without God. I want Jesus. That's not hard, right? That's simple. But I would say this: it's given over everything, and that's called lordship. Everybody say lordship. Right, we want to know Jesus as Savior. He wants to be Lord. And Lord means this, that I've surrendered me and my will, knowing that he knows better than I do what's best for my life, and I'm going to allow him to call the shots. And that means this, sometimes I'll go through some uncomfortable things because he's Lord. Right? We'll step into some things that, ugh, but Lord, you're Lord, and I'm going to follow what you want. Fellow in Alabama, just happened recently. The mayor wanted prayer. He prayed over the mayor. Pastor did. The mayor said he started kind of, he just, I don't know if you want to call it nervous shaking, but kind of shaking a little bit. And he said, I've got to get out of here. He said, I've got to process what's happening in my life. And he went out and he I don't know if he called or texted, I can't remember now, back, and he said, you know, I got outside. He said, I didn't know what to do. I just wanted to thank God. He said, I didn't know what was happening to me. He said, I started to thank God. When I opened my mouth, it said, it sounded like Navajo coming out. And let me tell you something. For this mayor, that was a very uncomfortable spot to be in, to say, I need you to pray for me, and there's some things in my life that I need to see change, and then allowing the Holy Spirit to just work in his life. I'm just saying, sometimes God will take you to some uncomfortable places, and it's that unresolved, that pride, that my wanting to be in control, that my desire to always have it my way. We're in a world that says have it your way. And the last one, reasons we don't, is this, because unforgiveness. Either we're not giving forgiveness or we've not received it from God. And sometimes we don't receive it. We carry on this residual guilt, this ongoing guilt in our life. And by the way, guilt and shame are not the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. to carry that and walk under that and always hang with, you know, guilty about this and you know, I did this, you know, 20 years ago and still letting that. Can you imagine the Apostle Paul? He stood there while they stoned Stephen. Personally, I think that's a thorn in the flesh that he had, that in his mind, he knew he was there on that day and consented. And he probably carried that, just that would bother you. But don't carry guilt over your past. Jesus makes all things new, right? Nobody wants all your past taken out, put on display, and pull out all the skeletons that were in your closet. Let God forgive you and receive it. And the Holy Spirit will convict. That's different than guilt and shame. He'll convict. Convict is about turning back to God, not continuing in guilt. And many times, relationship doesn't happen because we don't cultivate and we don't step in and break up the hard places in our life. I think about what it says in Hosea chapter 10, verse 12. It says, "Sow righteousness for yourselves. Reap the fruit of unfailing love and break up your unplowed ground, for it is time to seek the Lord until he comes and showers his righteousness on you." Right? It's that plowing up. I think about farmers in the spring. They'll go out and the ground is all hard and it's been left there since last fall. It's been through the winter. They'll send that plow through there to turn it over and to till it. What are they doing? They're taking the hard places and those hard places of unforgiveness and things that are unresolved and unworthiness. You need to let the Holy Spirit plow those up in your life. There's a time David, he was in a place in 1 Samuel 24, and he was in a place, and David was an incredible guy. He wrote poetry and songs that we still look at today. I just read from Psalms 18, and incredible. Could play the harp in such a way, so skillfully and anointed, that the evil spirit would depart from Saul. Yet, David was also this military guy. I mean, if he's coming after you with his troops, I mean, he knew how to manage and lead troops into battle, into war, and be victorious. This guy, right? This guy who's so so incredible and has been anointed king. His guys think he should be at the throne. He's at a place, so he's so close in 1 Samuel 24 that he cuts off a part of Saul's garment. And then David, my paraphrasal, "Lord, I shouldn't have done it. I'm so sorry that I touched your anointed." He's in such a place of being emotionally connected to God that he doesn't want to do anything that brings or approach in that relationship. You see, your Christianity, your living for God, isn't about just a list of do's and don'ts and wrongs and right things. It's about the idea that, you know what? I am so emotionally connected to him. I'm so ingrained into following and being with God that I don't want to ever do anything that would bring dishonor to his name, that would ever bring a reproach on Jesus or his people. Are you with me? So then there's some things that we don't, you know what? I just don't do that stuff. I don't do that. Not because I can't or because somebody's like looking over my shoulder saying you can't. Because I just made a decision that I just don't want to be connected to that. Right? Holiness is still in style. Is that all right? I mean, come on now. We've Mr. Edwards said we pushed legalism off so much that we also left holiness. Holiness is still in style. And it's a heart issue. It's an emotional connection that I say, I want my heart to match the heart of God. I don't want my life to touch something that's unclean because I want to be in line with him. I want to tell you, it'll change your life when you make a decision that this is a heart connection, right? It's not because I have to, it's because I want to. Yeah, the other thing that happens is that we don't or we haven't embraced the friend paradigm, the model that God gives, right? Because we understand servant, and there's nothing wrong with servant. We understand follower. We hear those words a lot. But God says, I want you as a friend. I want you as a friend. I mean, he wants you as a friend so much that he went to great lengths so that he could have that relationship in friendship. And you see, when you look at the Old Testament, there's three that I'll mention. There's maybe more than that, but there's definitely three, the big three that I see, that represent a New Testament relationship with God. One is, I just talked about him, David. David, right, heart beating with the heart of God. He's emotionally connected. He's bonded with God. There's a friendship there. The other one is Moses. The Bible says this about Moses, that Moses talked to God as a man talks to his friend. That Moses had this relationship where he communed in fellowship with God. And the other one is Abraham. In James 2, verse 23, Abraham is called the friend of God. Nobody else in Scripture has ever called that, except when Jesus looks at his disciples and speaking it to you and saying, I no longer call you servants in John 15, but now I call you friends. Right? God wants this friendship with us. And I think about how, you see, for you and I, God's not changing in the friendship. He remains constant. He's faithful. He's unchanging. In fact, the word says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Right? You don't go to him today and he's different tomorrow because he's altogether in a bad mood. Right? He's good. So in a relationship, how do I get closer? It's about me changing. Right? In that friendship. You ever notice people that have been around each other for a long time? Married couple, a lot of times you'll hear it. Like, they can start a sentence and the spouse will complete it. Why? They start becoming very similar. Right? They like the same places. They like to do some of the same things. And I think this whole thing is illustrating that God has for us. And anybody heard of law of first mention? It's a way of biblical interpretation that's used sometimes. And way it works is that when a concept or idea in the scriptures is mentioned, you go to the first place that it's mentioned. So a lot of times you go to Genesis because that's where the first time or first place these things sometimes are mentioned. And in Genesis chapter 22, verse 2, first time love is mentioned. First time love is mentioned, and it's in reference. It says this, that God tells Abraham to take your son Isaac up to Mount Moriah to sacrifice him. The son, and this is what God says, the son whom you love. The son whom you love. First time love's mentioned. Love's not mentioned in the relationship of us loving God or God loving us first. It's not mentioned in the idea of maybe a marriage where a husband and wife love each other. It's not mentioned in, you know, just brotherly love or two brothers are there, or like some kind of patriotic or national kind of love for country. It's mentioned, first time love is mentioned is in the role of a father loving his son in Scripture. All of Scripture, first time it's mentioned. And so that kind of sets a precedent, because then when you see first time in the New Testament it's mentioned is in the Gospels. I think it's Matthew 3:17. Jesus is coming. He's there in the baptism waters to be baptized by John, and heavens open up and it says, this is my son. I'll read it like this, whom I love, the son whom I love. Happens in Mark chapter 1, verse 11. This is the son whom I love. Then again in Luke, first time it's mentioned, is in the waters of baptism that God says, the Father says, this is the son I love, that I'm well pleased, my beloved son. But in John's gospel, a little different. In John, first time love is mentioned is in John 3:16. All of us probably know that. It says, for God so loved the world that he'd give. Let me do this for you. That God so loved the world that he'd give the son that he loved. Law first mentioned. God says, give the son that you love. That God would give the son that he loved for this world. Because I want to show you the great love that he has for you. That he'd give the son that he loved so that you could have relationship, that you could know God again. That all through the Old Testament, that all of those millennia, it was people going through religious form, through ritual, if you will, in a tabernacle or a temple. It was Gentiles in very different ways trying to approach God, because everybody, right, everybody's been given a measure of faith, trying to figure out who God is in their context and culture. And now God says, wait a minute, I want this restored. I'm sending my son, the sinless Lamb of God, so that relationship can be restored. And it says this in 1 John 4, verses 9 through 11. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. This is what God did for us. God wants relationship, and that relationship is that of you being his friend, being a friend to God. The last reason that it doesn't happen many times is because we haven't discovered the beauty of rhythms in our life. You know, earlier when we was doing worship, if one of the songs had a 7-8 time and the drummer was playing a 2-4 or something, or playing a waltz or something while we're trying to, it'd have been ugly. Or sometimes church drummers do this. And Josh, you can amen me if you think this. I only know church music, so, but church drummers sometimes in the past I've noticed, they'll start out on a song and they got the beat. And then by the time the end of the song gets there, man, they're going like 90 miles an hour in a 20-mile-hour song. And you're singing, you're like, Amazing Grace, start out slow. Now you're, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. Rhythm is so important, not just in music, but in your life. You realize that right now your heart is beating in rhythm, unless you got another medical condition why it's not. Your heart is beating in rhythm, like it's just boom, boom. That's my only special effect for the heartbeat, boom, boom. Just, right, it's constantly just beating in rhythm, continues to do it day in, day out. And if that rhythm changes, it'll mess you up. It'll cause you some problems. In fact, it could even cause an extreme. If the lower part goes out of rhythm, you could drop dead. You know, it's just that serious. Rhythm. Well, I want to tell you, rhythm in your life, your spiritual life, rhythm in making this step and making continued steps toward an elevation in your spiritual life means this: that you got to continue to embrace the beauty of rhythms for your life. I love it. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 19 says, they have lost connection with the head, Jesus, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. He goes on to say, since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? In other words, your life is, you got to change it up, and the rhythms are going to be different, and you're going to have to give opportunity, right? It's not just, again, a prayer and now I'm good, but it's continually creating those rhythms in your life where you seek after the God who loves you and the God who says, I want to be your friend. Right? No relationship is healthy when there's no communication, right? If in your marriage, if you only talk to your spouse every month or so, if you only when you sit down to eat, you say, hey, thanks for being with me. Great meal. Let's eat. Right? It's funny. Some people treat God that way. Oh, there's a song about you. I like that song. That's a really cool one. And then we ignore him all day. I'm talking about embracing rhythms for your life. And for some of you, you got to ask the question, what does that look like right now in my life? Here's what Matthew 6:14 says in the Message Bible. In prayer, there is a connection between what God does and what you do. You can't get forgiveness from God, for instance, without also forgiving others. If you refuse to do your part, you cut yourself off from God's part. See, my part is, God, I want this relationship to grow and I want to cultivate it. So I get into rhythms where my heart starts beating with his heart, right? It's 4 a.m, Lord, what do you need? Right? I'm on the drive going someplace and all of a sudden, well, can you imagine Philip, he's making the journey and now an angel of the Lord's talked to him, now the Holy Spirit's telling him, okay, you need to change course just a little bit right here because that guy in the chariot, he needs me. And I know because we're connected, because of the rhythm, because you're in sync with me, it's going to be easy for you to join with him and help him discover who I am for his life. I've got to have that day-to-day connection. If not, this dries up, right? This faith level. And I would be honest with you, the problem with America right now, and I will say the church, is certainly biblical illiteracy, but prayerlessness. And what is prayer? It's spending time in a dialogue with God. And so I want to give you a moment, Josh, come. I want to give you a moment to just respond. I don't know where you're at in your life. Maybe you're on step 19, or maybe you're on step 204. I don't know where it's at, but I can't ever lose the step of relationship in my life. It's got to be ongoing and continuing. And so I'm going to ask you to bow your heads, and if you'll close your eyes for just a moment, I'm just going to do this. If you're here today, you say, first of all, if you say, hey, Pastor, I don't have a relationship with God. I've never made that step at all in my life, and I need that. Or if you say, secondly, if you say, hey, Pastor, I've not been getting it right on relationship, and I've said a prayer, or I've started the journey, but I'm not where I need to be in that. I just haven't, maybe you'd say, I haven't put the rhythms in place. If that's you, if you just shoot your hand up real high, I just want to pray for you today. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you. Appreciate your transparency and openness. That's where it all begins, that God can work in that moment. Father, we thank you today. Thank you, Lord, for your love for us. God, it's almost every time that I read about that it just causes emotions to come. God, that you love us so much. And you want a relationship with us so much that you give your son for us. Lord, we thank you today. And God, I pray for each one of us, Lord, that we would not be stuck being some lethargic mode of relationship with you. Or, Lord, for many that maybe have discarded that in their life and they've not just been cultivating it, God, I'm praying today for those that raise their hand, Lord, that they experience the relationship that awaits them in you. Lord, that there be a rekindling, Lord, of the things that they've submitted and said they wanted in their life. God, that it's not just an invitation, Lord, but that it's an ongoing cultivation of relationship with you. Lord, that we really are seeking after your face. Lord, that we're loving you, Lord, with all of our mind, with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our strength, God. Lord, we pray it in Jesus' name.